Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Ministries International. We value the Word of God as an instrument of growth in our lives, using it to mend our ways, align our thinking, and ultimately bring restoration. We trust that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the compass of your heart, the compass of our hearts. I've been slowly working my way through the book of Jeremiah over the last few weeks. I'm still in it. It takes me a really long time to get through. I don't read very quickly, and I take my time. But the book basically starts, and God is not pleased. That's why he's called a prophet. He says, I need to send you to my people because the way they're going, there's trouble here. And he basically is laying out all the accusations against them. And one of which is, I'd like to pick up now, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is going to be where we start. Tash, would you mind doing the honors?
Sure. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit.
Thank you. And so what God is saying in the scripture is even my sent ones, the prophets, the priests, even they are doing all kinds of things. But it's that last portion that I want to focus on. They walked after things that do not profit. Walked after things that do not profit. You see, there is a life that God has planned for you and I, and it is literally overflowing with fruitfulness and with his life. It is an abundant life. It is a life that profits not just you, but the kingdom of God, the people around you, the community you are in. John 10:10, we're familiar with this one. It's a very common and well-known passage.
I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Have it more abundantly. Thank you. So in other words, not just the run-of-the-mill kind of life, not just this world's kind of life, something that is more than, something that in some way supersedes this world, because it is the supernatural realm of the kingdom of heaven through you and I and in you and I coming into effect into our lives and into this world. One of the greatest hindrances to this abundant life, however, is our preoccupation with that which does not profit us. We are busy people. In fact, these days, it's not uncommon. Someone asks you, how are you doing? Busy. That's a perfectly reasonable answer these days. Busy with what is irrelevant. I could be busy playing the fool. I could be busy with work. My time is full and I am exhausted. And that's kind of what we mean when we say that I'm busy. I don't have time for more things. In other words, leave me alone. But the greatest hindrance to our abundant life is our preoccupation with that which does not profit us and which never can. There are some things that we are so predisposed to give our time and attention to that are actually never going to profit us. You see, this world that we're living in promises us many things, but none of them truly satisfy. There are so many, when you have this, then you will be happy. My mother always used to say, you know, they say that money can't buy happiness. All I want is the opportunity to prove them wrong. But the truth is that even the best things that we get, you know, that wife or that husband that we prayed and believed God for, a few years in and we're complaining about them. That kid that we believe in God for, oh man, now they're causing us trouble. That car that we were so glad to have, oh man, I've got to put petrol in the door. We just complain, and the things that should make us happy, the answers to our prayers, so often, they just don't satisfy us anymore. The things of this world, Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, talks about the seed that is sown among weeds, and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the things of this world, they come in, and they choke that will, that word of God within us. This thing that is supposed to profit us, to cause us to grow, gets choked because we get so preoccupied with so many other things. A little bit later in the same chapter, the prophet Jeremiah speaks to us again. And he goes on to say this.
Has the nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
My people have changed their glory. In other words, God. God was the glory of the nation of Israel. They have changed their glory for that which does not profit. So they're giving themselves over to things. And how have they done that? The last verse tells us. First of all, they've forsaken God. In other words, they've gone to look for other solutions. The best analogy of this is that of a marriage. If I, being married to my wife, go and look for another woman, I go look for other solutions, I go look for other things to satisfy me. Well, that's not going to profit me. It's not going to profit my wife. It's not going to profit my relationship with God. But that, in essence, is what God is saying here. You're going to look for substitutes. We're trying to find fulfillment in our work, fulfillment in our status, our financial situation. And the truth is, all of these things are fleeting. And the second one is that we've hewn for ourselves broken cisterns, things that cannot profit us, things that cannot satisfy. And here's the catch, though. They promised to. They promised to. We in South Africa last month had, you probably all heard of the Steinhoff saga. So many people had invested their livelihoods into an investment company. Well, it all came tumbling down. They put their trust there, and it all, the rug got pulled out from under them. The leader committed suicide last month. It's tragic. It's just utterly tragic. This thing that promised wealth didn't satisfy. It didn't profit. Now, listen, I'm not against investing. I'm not against investing our money and resources and time in wise things. I understand we can't just sit and read our Bibles all day. We are not monks. We're called to be part of this world. But you know what? The only commodity that we all have in common is time. And how we invest that, what we give ourselves to, makes all the difference. In our day and age, basically what this verse from Jeremiah is saying is that God's people have traded his wisdom, his ways of doing things, for the ways of this world, the wisdom of this world. We have hewn for ourselves cisterns, containers supposedly full of wisdom and answers, but it's not the cisterns of God. It's not his word. It's the wisdom of this world. And we have willingly yielded to and come under the influence of other voices. And the truth is, I don't care how long we've been in the Lord, sometimes this happens without us even realizing it, despite our best intentions. None of us are immune to this. So we need to be really honest about this one. None of us are immune to this. Proverbs 14, verse 12, says this. It's a very sobering verse.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
That's scary. That's a scary verse. It seems right. I think this is the best option. And we go down that way and we find out later we've made a mistake. We've had a lapse of judgment. We didn't discern correctly. The Bible says, you know, that the heart is deceitful above all things. We can believe what we want to believe. In fact, I've learned both in my own life as well as in ministering to others. Once we become emotionally invested in anything, it becomes very difficult to discern the will of God, because we very often hear God according to our own emotions and the desires of our hearts. But this verse really soberly articulates the deception that many find themselves in. They think they're doing the right things. They think that the Lord is pleased, but they're deceived. And this could be any of us. But I want to say to you, praise God, that we are not without hope. Because there is a holy usher that is able to help us avoid deception. And the walk, and to walk the road of righteousness and of God's blessing. And she has a name. The name of this usher is wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom. It's known as the book of wisdom. And Natasha, I'm going to make you do some work now. Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 17.
Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying.
In other words, she will profit you. Straight on the back of that, let's read Proverbs 9, 11 to 12.
Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer.
Thank you, Natasha. The wisdom of God is none other than God's ways. She points us in the right direction. She reveals to us what he is like. She helps us to discern from wrong, good from bad, or from evil. Where to go? Now, let me ask you a question. If wisdom is an usher, then it means that she is the one who shows us the way. She points us in the right direction. We have to do the walking. We have to still make the choices. We have to live out her advice, but she will point us in the right direction. Now, in a local church, I don't know about you, but maybe you go to certain places. You go to the theater and you have a clear idea of where it is you want to sit. Or you go to a church. I mean, if you come into our church building, some people have their spot. You can't shift them. You can change the seating of the church. They'll put their seat back where they want. There's something about us being stuck in our ways and being confident in what we're accustomed to. And that's a big part of this. And so what that means is that when you come into a place and an usher says to you, please go this direction or please go that direction, do you listen to the usher? Do we do what the usher says? If the usher says, please sit in this position, is that what we do? Or do we have our own mind? Now, let me give you another example. Let's say you go to a stadium you've never been to, and you've got to find your seat among thousands of seats. You are most likely very glad for an usher, and you will follow their advice to the T because you don't know where you're going. Another really good example of an usher is your GPS. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you think you know better than your GPS? We're driving along the way, GPS says, you need to turn left here, and you go, no, man, I know the way. And you continue on straight, and then you have that recalculating, turn left in 400 meters. And so you have to try again. It'll try again, and it'll try and get you onto the right track again. And if you ignore her again, recalculating. She still wants to get you to the destination. And in some ways, this is exactly what wisdom is like to you and I. She wants to get us to our destination. And sometimes we will ignore her. Sometimes we go our own way, and then we end up in traffic jams. We end up getting stuck because she could see from her celestial heights what was going on the ground when we couldn't see and we didn't know because we were stuck in our very small little perspective. But the GPS knew because she had more information than we have. And so we'll make a mistake and she'll try again to set us. And God's word will continually try and set us right. But here's the point I'm making. When you have no confidence in your ability, when you don't know where to go, you are so grateful for a GPS to tell you how to get somewhere. I remember when we were driving, my wife and I, in Cyprus a few years ago, man, that GPS was our friend because we didn't know where to go. We didn't know the cities. We didn't know the highways. And we wouldn't dare disobey her. We would go wherever she told us to go. And I think this is exactly how we ought to be when it comes to the word of God. This lack of confidence in our ability to know what is right, this unwillingness to depart from, This fear to go our own way rather than the way that is set for us keeps us on the right track. It keeps us on the path of a higher of God's wisdom. So we put our confidence there because we no longer have confidence for ourselves, in ourselves. And you know what the biblical word for this is? This no confidence in ourselves, therefore we're going to trust completely in what the Lord says. The Bible says that is the fear of the Lord. And it says that that is the beginning of wisdom. Let's read about it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And we've got two translations to read.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worshipping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom, its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight.
Thank you, Natasha. And so here we see in this beautiful and powerful scripture, this what Jeremiah is talking about here is the seeking of God. It is the regarding of Him as the one who is awesome, that He is God, that He knows what is best, and that His word to me, His counsel to me, and His word is always going to plan in the situation. I don't assume that I know better. Despite what the scheme of this world may say, or whatever advice I may get from anybody else, the genuine fear of the Lord does two things. And both of these things, us listening to the usher, that voice of wisdom, is that it reminds us that God is always watching. A couple of years ago, I watched a movie. I think it was called 60, but I could be wrong. In essence, it was about an American football player who didn't fit in with his peers. He was a Christian, and he didn't want to partake of all the drinking and all of the funny things that were going on. And he got teased by his team, but he was pretty good, and he worked really, really hard. And the season finished. It was off season. Everyone went, you know, was partying, and they'd stopped training and all the rest. And one evening, one of the coaches was locking up the building, and he was switching off the lights. And as all the and there in the dark and in the darkness, he heard something. And so he went into the auditorium, and he could hear the ball being bounced. And so he's up on a gantry, on a gallery, or whatever, a mezzanine, and he goes and he switches on the lights, and he looks down, and there's this young man. And this young man, all by himself, is training. And he says to the man, what are you doing? He says, I'm training. I want to make sure I'm ready for the season. He says, but the season's just finished. Next season doesn't start for a couple of months. He says, yeah, but I want to be ready. I'm working to get ready. And he says, you're doing all of this and no one's watching. And he responded to the coach and said, coach, someone's always watching. In other words, he had a true awareness of the fact that whether anybody sees what I'm doing, God sees what I'm doing. God sees what I'm up to. God knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. He sees the motives of my heart. And one day I am going to have to stand before Him and give an account for everything that I chose to say and do, everything that I gave myself to, every cistern that I chose to drink from. God is watching. And I will have to answer to Him for how I've lived my life. And so the fear of the Lord there is that it keeps me from doing what I know I shouldn't be doing. It keeps me from giving myself to things that I know God would not be pleased with because I know I'm going to have to give an answer to Him. But the other thing, the second part of what the fear of the Lord does is that it focuses and galvanizes our faith and expectation. The fear of the Lord takes God at His word. It believes what He says. The essence of the fear of the Lord is simply to take God at His word. In other words, it is to treat God as though He means what He says. Wisdom says, listen to Him. He will guide you on the right path. And then in essence, if I say, all right, if He is saying I should go left, or if He is saying I should go right, I'm not going to presume that I know better. And I'm going to trust that He truly means what He says. In other words, when it's God speaking, He's not giving me suggestions. He's not saying, well, why don't you try this? Maybe it's a good idea. When the Lord is speaking, he means what he says. So what does God say that he is? He says that he is your provider and my provider. And he means it. He wants to provide for our needs. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. In other words, there is no sin that can overcome, that ought to be overcoming us, no habitual sin that should hold on to our lives that we cannot be delivered from, because he wants us delivered and set free from every single one of them. He is merciful. He says, come to me, all you, boldly to my throne of grace, and you will find mercy and grace to help us, to help you in your time of need. But who does God say that you are? He says that you are his child, that you are his beloved. He says that you are forgiven and that he has forgotten your sin. Now, maybe you want to keep remembering your sin. Maybe you want to keep going back to that cistern and drinking from it again and again. Maybe you want to go and remember the sins of others. But he says, no, they're forgiven and they're forgotten. And he means it. He says that you are loved. He says that you are filled with his Holy Spirit, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even ask, think, or imagine by his power at work within you. He says that you are more than a conqueror. Does he mean it? Yes, he does. He says that you are his ambassador, that you are his salt and light in this world. Does he mean it? Yes, he does. This isn't just pastors. This isn't just special ones who are paid to do this for a living. This is each and every single one of us. When God says, hey, this is how I see you, at the end of the day, how I see myself, if I doesn't line up with that, he's simply going to get in the way of what it is God wants me to be, or who he wants me to be and what he wants me to do. You see, when we become apathetic towards what God says, that's the moment we begin deceiving ourselves. Remember we spoke about the one who thinks this is the right way, but its end is destruction? Well, that's the one who's living his life in such a way that he will decide for himself, there's a way that seems right to me. And so I will make the decision on where I'm going to go, hoping for the best. James 1, verse 22, is another sobering verse. And it says this.
But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Thank you. You see, folks, we don't need the enemy to deceive us. Yes, he is the accuser of the brethren. Yes, he is the great deceiver. He is the liar, the father of lies, sure. And he will work to try and deceive you. But I think so much of what we blame on the devil, actually, he had nothing to do with. He's happy to take the credit for it. But when we hear the word of God and we treat it as though God didn't really mean it, guess what? We are on that road and we've chosen our own direction and we think we're going in the right way, but we're not. That's the problem with deception. We're deceived. We believe what is good or what is bad is good. We believe that our opinion is what matters. I often think of the analogy, I'm sure I've mentioned it to you before, back in the days when Dwayne Johnson used to wrestle, he was called The Rock, and he used to do this little thing where he would have the microphone and there'd be somebody else in the ring with him, and he'd say to him, what do you think about this? And he'd hold the microphone to him, and just as he begins speaking, he'd say, it doesn't matter what you think. And at the end of the day, what you or I think, well, God is gracious. He listens to us, and he allows us to think with him. He invites us to think with him. But at the end of the day, it's his thoughts that are above ours, and it's his thoughts that accomplish what he desires. It's his thoughts that produce life. And the reason he reasons with us is the same way that I reason with my girls, my daughters. I've got 40 years of life experience. They've got 10. And I know things and I understand things that they don't yet. And so often I will reason with them and let them ask their questions. And I will ask them questions, heart-searching questions, so that they can navigate their own feelings and emotions. But the aim of that is to bring them into a right way of thinking. And so God is happy when we do that. He's okay with our questionings when we are searching and looking for him. But when it comes to us just deciding, God didn't really mean that, I think this is a better option, we deceive ourselves. And all it takes is indifference to God's word. That's all it takes. Indifferent. In other words, I know what it says, but yeah, it's okay. The fear of the Lord means that we cannot remain unresponsive to what God says because we realize that he really means what he says. I can't remain unresponsive. Final scripture for the day, Proverbs 10:27.
The reverent fear of the Lord, worshipping, obeying, serving, and trusting him with all full respect, prolongs one's life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened.
The reverent fear of the Lord. In other words, obeying, serving, trusting, worshipping him with awe-filled respect. That doesn't sound like indifference at all, does it? That sounds like a life and a heart that is hanging on his every word. And so we get to look at our lives based on what I've shared with you tonight and the various situations we find ourselves in and say, all right, the fear of the Lord, meaning that God really means what he says and that he is watching and that he wants to lead me by his wisdom on a path and on a way that will profit me, that is good for me, that is good for the kingdom, that is good for my family. Though it may be difficult, this is the road I want to be on. So how is that reflected in my finances? Does that mean that God means what he says when he talks about first fruits and tithes and offerings and giving generously to the poor? Does he really mean that, or are those suggestions? And is that reflected, or am I deceiving myself? Does God mean what he says in my marriage, that he calls my wife and I to submit to one another in godly fear, to love one another and to lay down our lives and to serve one another? Does he really mean that? What about what God says about the downtrodden, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the prisoner? Where does that hit me? Where does that land with me? Did he really mean what he said? And if so, what does that look like in my life? What am I doing with that word? What about forgiveness? That wound that you still carry, that scab that you still scratch open from time to time, going over that thing again and again. Does God want you to move on and forget about that, to forgive, to release, that you and they may be free? Maybe there's something else that God's been speaking to you about. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a discipline that he wants you to put into your life, and you haven't quite gotten there yet. If we hear these words from God and don't put them into practice, we are like those who turn away from what the wisdom of the GPS, the divine usher, says. It's okay, I think I know better, and we go down a path of self-deception. And there is no good down that path. It does not profit us. Now listen, sometimes obedience to the Lord seems very costly in the moment, and it is sometimes, but at the end, it reaps a great reward. You know, if you're saving for the future, if you're saving for retirement or for your children, every time you put the money into that savings plan, it costs you. Costs you now, but you trust that it will reap a great reward. And it's the same principle with our obedience to God. Ultimately, the fear of the Lord prevents me from hearing the word of God, from reading the word of God and doing nothing about it. In other words, I can't come to it and just tick that box. I've had my quiet time. I've read my scripture for today. I've prayed the allocated prayer. Now I can move on with my life. It means that I approach all of these things with a sense of reverence to listen to God. What would you say to me today? You know, if you've been listening to sermons and reading your Bibles for a period of time and yet nothing in your life is changing, What you lack is not information, it's application. And unfortunately, there are swathes within the body of Christ today who are in this position. We are spoilt in terms of resources. There is so much knowledge out there. If there's any question you have, man, the answer is at our fingertips. We're living in the information age. Information is not our problem. Obedience is. Application is. And this really is indicative of a lack of the fear of the Lord. It means I'm willing to listen and hear things, but still I will decide what I will and will not apply to my life based on what I consider to be advantageous to me within a particular season. And that really is just, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, well, then being indifferent to God's word is the beginning of frivolity. And frivolity is doing things for the sake of fun or pleasure that have absolutely no grander purpose or outcome. And that's, you know, we could say that's fine every now and then. Isn't it okay to have those things? Sure. Okay, fine. I actually like a bit of frivolity in my life and cheer and laughter and things that are just fun for the sake of being fun. Is that a sin? No. But if that's what I'm perpetually giving myself towards, I'm not investing anything into the kingdom, into my soul, into my future. I become fruitless, just frivolous. In essence, folks, what I want to say to you and perhaps draw your attention to is that if we want to move on with God, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to experience the blessed life that He desires us to walk in a greater measure, if we want to avoid self-deception, we need to treat God and His word as though He really means what He says. Allow Him to be the compass of our heart. Let us take His word not as just a suggestion, but as a commandment. And let us not be indifferent to the word of God. Let us not seek other wisdom from other places, but allow the fear of the Lord to keep us on the track, on that narrow road that leads to life. The Zoe kind of life, the full life in God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord God, today that when you speak over our lives and you sing over us, that you mean what you say. I want to thank you, God, that you do not flatter us, but you always tell us the truth. And sometimes that truth is painful. But it always leads to freedom. And so, Lord God, I want to thank you that when you say that we are saved and forgiven, you mean it. When you say that you will never leave us or forsake us, you mean it. You don't just mean the threats of punishment. You mean every single promise for our blessing and benefit. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that you simply call us to take you at your word, to apply what you say, to do what you say. And Lord God, in so doing, we bring glory to you and we give ourselves to that which profits not just us and our lives and our families, but the kingdom of God and all those in our sphere of influence. So Lord, I just pray tonight that you would arrest our attention. Perhaps if we have become indifferent, perhaps if we are in a place, Lord God, where we identify that we have been, you know, indifferent to your word, we haven't really necessarily taken things seriously, or we haven't acted on things that you've already spoken about and put into place disciplines that you have called us to. Lord, tonight we want to repent. We want to say, Lord, we're sorry, and we do not want to walk down a road of deception. Would you forgive us? Would you do a work in the area of our hearts where you say in Philippians chapter 2 that you work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. So help us, Lord, we pray. And we determine tonight, Lord God, that we will be obedient to the divine GPS of your Holy Spirit. And we will do what you say as you give us grace to do so. So we bless you for this tonight and thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For additional resources or more information about this ministry, come and visit us at alphaomegaint.org.za.